Of that. As was announced, if you're visiting with us, we want to encourage you to come back at every opportunity to be with us here at the Eastside Congregation. If by chance you have questions about anything that's said or done here, we would be glad to answer those questions. Or if you have any grievances about what's said or done here, we'd be glad to answer those as well. We're going to continue looking at the eldership this morning. You may be getting tired of this, but it's a good study. And what we have seen so far in our checklist of qualifications that we have covered is that he must be a man, he must desire the office, he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and temperate. The last thing we noticed 2 weeks ago, before Brother Welliver was here, was that he must be the father of faithful children. Now, what we need to remember about all of these qualifications is that they are not given by man. Now, granted, Paul wrote it down for Timothy and Titus in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 2, or 1 rather, but we need to understand that the Holy Spirit gave this list of qualifications to Paul as he dictated them to Titus and Timothy. In essence, these qualifications are given to us by God Himself. And we have no right to assume that no man can fulfill this list. And we have no right to elevate one qualification over another or to say that one is of less importance than the other. So the qualification we're going to look at today, well, let me back up a little bit. We have to obey God in all of this. Double-clicked. So as we continue looking at the elders, their leading, shepherding, teaching, we look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, and the next qualification says he must be vigilant. He must be vigilant. So we're going to check vigilant off of our checklist. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, the King James Version reads this way, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able or apt to teach." Vigilant is the word here. In the New King James, it says temperate, which means the same thing as vigilant. The idea here of being vigilant is forcefully taught in the New Testament. It's not just taught here in this passage. And we'll address this later on in the lesson. But this qualification of being vigilant is not just a qualification for the elders, but all Christians need to be vigilant. With this idea, this qualification, it is so evidently required of someone who's going to be an elder in the duties that he has. And it would be necessarily implied as a qualification, even if it were not listed, that he has to be vigilant. But why being well implied and expressly stated it's important is more certain. But what does it include and what does it exclude? When you look at the word in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the New King James uses the word temperate. That comes from the Greek word, if I can pronounce it right, Naphaleon. I practiced that, believe it or not. And it's defined in the Greek authorities to mean to be sober, to be circumspect, temperate, abstaining from wine. Now you may think, well, I certainly hope none of our three elders are given to drinking wine. But that's going back to the New Testament era and how they would use wine as a solution to help purify their water. When we talk about this word vigilant, there are 15 English versions that translate this word vigilant by four different words. When we look at this word vigilant, we see the word temperate, we see the word sober, we see the word reserved. And all of these express the idea of what the Greek word means in the strictest sense of the word. Now, if we take the majority as the authority for the word temperate, it would be the correct translation. Now, what I mean by the majority here is
the majority of translators look at this word and say these are suitable. If you're going to interchange the word like we talked about with murder and kill this morning, you could use any of these three, any of these four words, and they would mean the same thing. But that leaves us thinking that the majority works, and the majority is never conclusive in Bible matters. So what we mean by that is the majority here may want the carpet to be diaper rash yellow. I got your attention now, ain't I? You know what I'm talking about. The color. And there might be somebody that stands up and says, I object. If you're going to replace the carpet with that color, I'm leaving. Seen people do that before, have you? Over silly things. So the majority is never conclusive in Bible matters. The majority may decide, well, we've got enough money, we're going to build a kitchen off the back. Majority rule doesn't apply when you're talking about qualifications that God has given us that we have to observe. So that leaves us with these three words to consider. The word vigilant. The dictionary, according to Webster, says that it means watchful, circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger or to provide safety. Vigilant. The word temperate comes into play, and according to Webster's, it means moderate, not excessive, moderate in indulgences of the appetites and passions. It means cool, calm, not marked with passion, not violent. And then the word sober. It means not intoxicated or overpowered by spiritual liquors, not mad or insane, not wild, visionary, or heated with passion. It means that they are serious, solemn, and grave. So although these English words can't be used to generally express the same idea because they don't all mean the same thing, sometimes words are used interchangeably that don't mean the same thing. Like we talked about in Bible class this morning, murder is not the same thing as kill. The state has the authority of God to kill someone that has committed murder. So they don't mean the same thing. But the Bible uses the same pattern, if you will, when you take the word fornication and adultery, for example. When these two words are used in the same context, the writer, only the writer, can be using it in a broad sense to include both terms. So you take passages like Galatians here in a moment, but these passages are when both words are used in the same text, it is understood that it is a different meaning. The difference in this case is not the act of being performed, but it involves the person who is doing the act. So in the case of adultery and fornication, when you look at it in the Bible, when it's used, they're used in two words and it's used in the same text. It means two different things. Just like in Galatians 5 and verse 19. Here the passage reads, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And a lot of people will say, well, fornication and adultery, that's the same thing. Well, no, it's not. Not in this context. They are both sexual sins, but it doesn't mean the same. Some distinction has got to be made between them. And in the same sense, when temperate, sober, vigilant are used in the same context, then it has to be understood that they don't necessarily always mean the same thing. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 and Titus 1 and verse 8, three different Greek words are used and are very broadly translated by either of the three English words that we've talked about. The first word is nephalion. It means to be sober, to be circumspect, to be temperate. The second word is ekrata, and it means to be self-controlled, mastering, curbing, restraining, and temperate. And the third word in Greek is sophrona, and it means to be a sound mind, practice, self-control, temperate. So the Greek interchanges these words here in the original Greek text, but they don't always mean the same thing. And yet they are very closely related. So 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 has two of these words in its text. Nephelion and Sophrona, one following the other. And yet they don't mean the same thing. In verse 3, it means not given to wine, as the King James says. And in verse 2, it's translated soberness. But now, we know the strict sense of words that are of these words that are used. The Greek word, nephelion, means not only mean a man of sound mind and moderate habits, but one who is circumspect or vigilant. So you see the words are being interchanged here. And as a result of these qualities, he is going to be circumspect. He's going to be vigilant. He's going to be sound of mind. He's going to be moderate. And although vigilant is classified as a separate quality from temperate and sober, yet some translations put both qualifications in the same thing. And yet when you look at the meanings of these, like temperate, in some passages, in some definitions, it means sober. I'm not sure why the same idea should be expressed in at least two different words in the same qualification. That's beyond my knowing. But no one denies that an elder must be vigilant. And yet many don't seem to know what's meant by the term and how it's to be applied. Everybody says, well, I agree. The Bible says he's got to be vigilant. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know, but it's in the Bible, so he's got to be vigilant. Some think that this word means that he's got to have vision or to be able to imagine great things. And being the leaders of the congregation, we want these men to step up and say, oh, let me tell you, this is where the church needs to go. This is where Eastside needs to go. They think that it means that he's got to come up with great ideas for the Lord, to do things on a grand scale, which sometimes involves spending large amounts of money. But I want to suggest to you that vision doesn't allow for things that are not allowed by God. So when the elders, I don't think they would. If they did, I'd have a problem with it, and I hope you would too, come up and say, well, we've got a vision, and we're going to spend $100,000 on this project, and we don't have the money. You know, several years ago, there was a congregation in Cookeville that had the same idea. Their elders wanted to reach out to every Christian in the country, and they had a label for this, and they sent out flyers to every congregation. Hey, you probably got one, but you just don't remember it or didn't know about it. But they called it One Nation Under God. And they said, we can't afford to do this, but it's our vision to reach out to everybody in the country and send them religious material to help convert them. Where's the authority from God to do things that you can't afford to do? But see, that's what a lot of people think that the job of the elder is when they think he's supposed to be vigilant. They think that he's supposed to have visions of grandeur of how things ought to go in the future for Eastside. And sometimes they think that is involving a great deal of money. Or maybe they want to stop doing something that is scriptural. Maybe they decide, well, we're going to take a key from our denominational friends and the Lord's Supper. We think some are losing the effectiveness of the Lord's Supper every week, so we're going to do it once a month. You cannot add to God's Word and you cannot take away from it as individuals, neither can the elders. It's not likely that churches will have vision unless their leaders manifest it before them. So the elders, in a sense, do have to have vision. But it's this watchful vision. They have to watch for themselves and they have to watch for you. The right kind of vision requires this soberness, this vigilance, and watchfulness on the part of each and every elder that serves, not only here, but in other congregations as well. But by the way, each one of us should be vigilant as well. Each one of us should be watchful
in our own lives, and we should be watching for others. If you see me traveling down a path that's leading me to sin, the elders may not see it, but you might. And you need to correct me. We talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning. It was brought up about having a beam in our eye and correcting someone who has a speck in theirs. But you still have the obligation to watch out for your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you have the obligation also of self-examination. That's what that passage is talking about. You have to examine yourself before you can help correct someone else. So this attitude or qualification of vigilant is not just applying to the elders, even though that's what we're talking about, but it applies to each and every Christian in God's kingdom. Now, vigilance itself doesn't tell the elders what they should watch for. It doesn't specify that when you're vigilant, you look for X, Y, and Z. But other passages do. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, he told them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. But notice the first thing that he encouraged them to do was to watch themselves. You be vigilant toward your own spirituality. So here, the passage that Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy doesn't specify what they are to be watchful or vigilant about. But he told the Ephesian elders when he met with them, be on guard for yourselves. You watch for yourself. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 13, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders, talking about the elders, and submit to their authority. Why? Well, he says, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. But notice he says that you have to have confidence in these men to lead and submit to their authority because they're watching over you and they're going to have to give an account in the day of judgment. You see, the job of an elder is not one that should be taken lightly. Because with him being vigilant and watchful, he has the added responsibility. Remember, he's the husband of one wife. He's the father of faithful children. He's already got those people whose souls he's going to have to answer for. But then serving as an elder, he's going to have your soul that he's going to have to answer for as well. So the elders have to be watchful. They have to watch each and every person here. And as Barney Fife used to say, if they see sin in the camp, then they've got to nip it in the bud. They've got to address it. And that's not me saying that. That's the Apostle Paul. That's the Hebrew writer. Because they keep watch over you. And they're going to have to answer to the great judge of how they did their job. But we go back to Acts 20 and verse 28. Remember, Paul said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, take heed to yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. They have a heavy responsibility. Brandon talked about Danny, and I'm not taking anything away from Danny. Not taking anything away from the other elders. But there's a lot of work that the elders do that go on behind the scenes. And we need to give them credit for where credit's due. For the work that they do here. Because as it says here, as Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. A twofold job here. Actually, it's threefold. They take care of themselves. They're vigilant. They're watchful in their own lives. But they're vigilant and watchful in the lives of their family still. And then for you. A threefold job. But when they watch, they also have to watch for every opportunity to do good and to promote the kingdom of Christ. They have, goes back to the vision.
the vision they have should be wanting people to come and be Christians. But you also should have that vision. And all this requires is a clear, vigilant mind that's not hampered by drunkenness or self-ego. Now, I have seen elders and served under elders that have this mentality. They get power hungry. And in a sense, kind of like politicians, like we were talking about in between classes. In between the class and sermon, rather. I mean, you look at politicians today, and what do they do when they get to the highest position that they can obtain? They get power hungry. Elders have to watch for themselves with that also. But it means an elder must have self-control. He's got to be watchful. He's got to be a man that is alert. Sin can't come into the camp and him back up and say, well, I didn't see that coming. He's got to be alert. He's got to be watching everything. You know, your mama used to tell you that she had eyes in the back of her head. Some of you mamas might tell your kids that. Well, the elders have to be that way as well. They have to see things. They have to look ahead to problems that might show up, that might pop up its ugly head, and deal with it. They have to have foresight to know the end of a course that's being followed. A man, who has developed this quality of being able to watch himself and others against sin is what it means to be vigilant. Now, as we close out this lesson, they're watching for sin. They're watching for everybody with the aspect of preventing sin from coming into the camp. And with proper vigilance, the elders of a church can detect and correct these errors in early stages and save a church when God has placed them in the position of being overseers. It's not an impossible job to find men to meet these qualities. I have had people tell me in the past that there's not a man alive today that can meet the qualifications of being an elder. But I would suggest that if this quality is lacking in the eldership, then the church will lose ground. How many congregations, maybe it's where you grew up as a child, and you drive by and you go, well, I remember going to church there, and it looks like what's on the screen. Or you ask someone about it, that maybe still lives in the area, and they say, oh, they quit meeting there years ago, and it's falling in on itself now. If this qualification, if the elders do not have this qualification in their mix, on their checklist, of being watchful, then the church is going to lose ground. And it doesn't matter how much talent a preacher or elders or members may have. You could have the best song leader in three counties. You could have the best preacher in four counties, which I know you don't. You could have the most money. The elders could have the best vision for opportunities, but if they're not watchful, then it's not going to help. Every man that is appointed to eldership, that is appointed to this office, must be vigilant before he is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, as I said earlier, this qualification of vigilant doesn't just apply to the eldership. It applies to us. It applies to each and every person sitting here this morning. So, the question then needs to be asked, are you watchful in your own life? Have you considered your own life? Are you vigilant to make sure that sin doesn't enter your life? Are you watching? Do you have that vision to see? Well, if I do this, it's going to cause this problem. If I do this, then sin might enter. We've got to self-examine ourselves. We've got to be vigilant in our own lives. So it may be that you're here this morning, and you are a Christian, and maybe you haven't been as vigilant as maybe you should be. Well, the next question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to sit here, as they say, like a knot on a log, and just pray that nobody notices? Well, you know, I've often taught this and preached this and think it a lot. It doesn't matter if you can hide it from the elders. Doesn't matter if you can hide your sin from the preacher. Doesn't matter if you can hide it from the members. And I've known people that have tried. But you know, you cannot hide it from God. That's why we need to be vigilant. Always vigilant. Always watchful. Always in self-control, watching where we're going in life. Excuse me, it may be that you're here this morning and haven't put on Christ in baptism. You too need to be vigilant. You need to be watchful in your life. And if you see that you need to become a child of God, or if you have sin in your life as a child of God, then I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing, and we'll assist you in whatever you need.